Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. The title of the message this morning is Joseph Revealed, the Family Preserved, and Jacob Revived. I'd like this morning to give just a brief review before we jump into this fantastic chapter of Scripture. In chapters 37 through 45 in the Joseph narrative, we've seen thus far a couple of things. We've seen what we call the humiliation of Joseph, the exaltation of Joseph, and divine providence. Now, all three of those surface in a unique way in today's chapter. The humiliation and the suffering and the trial of Joseph, the exaltation of Joseph in Egypt, and then all the way through divine providence and God working all things. All of this has been building up to a very pivotal point. And it is impossible to overestimate this chapter in the Joseph narrative. So after testing his brothers thoroughly to see if they were telling the truth, whether or not they changed, and can they be trusted, and are the brothers sorry for what they did, how their relationship with Benjamin is and their father is, after all this, the magnitude of the moment presses heavy upon Joseph and his brothers. And you remember from last week, at Judah's sincere display of a sacrificial responsibility and being the substitute for his youngest brother, after that, Joseph is unable to control himself. He's no longer able to conceal his identity. Judah passes the test. And then in chapter 45, the dam breaks. Everything has been building up to this moment. And in 45, the dam breaks. And we see in Genesis 45 that Joseph is revealed. A family will be preserved. And Jacob will be revived. Look with me in verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Joseph is revealed. So Judah has made known his plan to be the substitute and the taking sacrificial responsibility for Benjamin. He wants to stay in Benjamin's place. And then verse 1 of 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you, brothers, who sent me here as a slave, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked to him. So Joseph is revealed. He couldn't control himself any longer. He said, everybody has to get out right now. All the Egyptians flee. It was a deeply personal matter. Only Joseph and his brothers would be there for the great reveal. What we see in the scene is weeping, raw emotion. We could call it grown man tears. It's hard to capture what that moment must have been like. The weeping was so loud that the Egyptians and Pharaoh's household heard it. The unveiling comes in verse 3. He says, I am Joseph. Is my father alive? His brothers at first, speechless. Jaw drops to the ground. They don't have words. They're speechless. They're dismayed at his presence. We all know why, don't we? What do you say? Well, you know, 20 years ago, I'm sorry for what we did. That just doesn't seem to cut it in the moment, right? They're speechless. They're dismayed. This is Joseph. The very Joseph they threw into a pit and sold as a slave to Egypt. Yet Joseph realizes that they're speechless, that they're downcast. And even in response to this, notice that he gives a warm and merciful invitation. Warm and merciful invitation. Joseph tells them, come near to me. Come near to me. He's warm with them, not harsh. He's merciful to them. What do they deserve after all? They do not deserve to draw near to Joseph. They deserve to be cast out from Joseph. So this is a warm and it's a merciful invitation. Come near to me, he says. And then notice he elaborates just a bit. It goes from I am Joseph to I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. So now they know. Okay, it's really him. Only Joseph would know about the whole escapade. So he reveals warmly, tenderly, with great mercy, come near, I'm your brother Joseph, is the invitation he gives. Now, not only is Joseph revealed, but theology is taught. Theology is taught in this section. So on the one hand, Joseph said in verse 5, You sold me here. Who's responsible? The brothers. You sold me here. But you see, Joseph has good theology. Joseph not only says, on the one hand, you're responsible for sending me here. Joseph also knows God sent me here. So he holds both to their responsibility and God's providence. You sold me here, God sent me here. So he holds them responsible for their sin, and then he fully holds to the providence of God in the whole matter. Joseph doesn't explain how all this works. He just simply says it as a fact. You sold me, God sent me. You sold me, God sent me. He holds it all together. But the focus of the whole passage is on God sending and working behind the scenes. So we have yet another reminder of the providence of God in the Joseph narrative. Bodie Baucom is helpful here to give us a distinction on what providence is and what providence is not. He writes, while sovereignty addresses God's authority to rule and govern his creation, providence addresses the manner in which he does so. So God is sovereign, meaning he has rights over his creation to rule and govern as he sees fit. Providence is how he goes about governing with his rights. So the providence is the how things unfold. He continues writing, providence does not mean that God orchestrates things that we find pleasurable, profitable, or preferable to us. Not just that, but that he orchestrates all things in a manner befitting his redemptive purposes. So Joseph is a good theologian. Joseph ascribes the orchestrating of all things to God and the mystery of his providence. Let's take a flashback. The all things includes Joseph being sold into slavery, prospering in Potiphar's house, falsely accused and sent to the king's prison, ministry in the prison with the interpretation of the dreams, being forgotten by the king's official, finally being remembered in prison by Pharaoh, powerfully exalted in the king's palace, and the severe famine is also under the providence of God, leading to the very encounter that he has with his brothers and all the testing that follows. Joseph's humiliation and Joseph's exaltation is all orchestrated by the living God, and Joseph knows it. Joseph knows that God's plans will not be thwarted. Joseph knows that the dreams will come true. Joseph knows that there's a God in heaven who reigns. Now the text gives us, we've seen it previously in the narrative, but we have direct teaching here on the providence and the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all. We see it indicated in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Notice it. You sold me here, verse 5, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive many survivors. Verse 9, hurry and go to my father, say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Verse 10, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, you will be near me, your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Joseph recognizes God sent, God raised me for this reason. He recognizes the hand of God in all things, moving and orchestrating. orchestrating all things behind the scenes. This is the first mention of two direct providential statements in Genesis. God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. God has made me Lord over Egypt. And then at the end of Genesis chapter 50, 20, looks at his brothers at the end and says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to preserve the life of many." So we see in the text some reasons and responses to God's providence. First, the reasons for God's providence in the selling of Joseph in Egypt. Why would God do it? Well, we have answers to the text. Verse 5, God sent me, quote, to preserve life. That's why God did it. That's why God orchestrated the selling of Joseph as a slave to get down to Egypt. The reason is to preserve life. Then in verse 6, to preserve for you a remnant on the earth. Verse 7, to keep alive many survivors. And then verse 11, to keep you from poverty. All of that is orchestrated by God. To preserve life, to preserve the remnant, to preserve many survivors, and that Jacob and the household will not come to poverty. So to preserve all that, God sent Joseph in the pit down to Egypt. Clear, unmistakable from the text. Even in the midst of a severe famine, God is working all things. To put it another way, Joseph is keenly aware that God brought him to the palace for such a time as this. Joseph knows that. Now the word remnant here shows us Joseph's understanding of the faithfulness of God, the covenant promises of God. From this remnant of one father and 12 sons will emerge the entire nation of Israel. And all throughout Scripture, God preserves the remnant. He preserves His people through famine, through all kinds of things. Many survivors is mentioned in the text. This reminds us of the offspring blessings that have been given to the patriarchs. God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his dad. He told them all, "Your descendants will be like the stars of heaven. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll have a multitude, and nations and kings will come from you." Joseph is recalling all these things. The remnant will survive. Many survivors will survive. All of which the offspring blessings point to and are fulfilled in Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will crush the serpent's head, destroy the works of the devil, save his people from their sins. It's all part of the plan God is weaving in his providence. Now also notice that the emphasis is not on Joseph's prosperity for Joseph's prosperity's sake. Because you can clearly see, well, good grief, like, Joseph's got it all. He's second in command in Egypt. He's got everything at his disposal. Did you hear all the instructions? And he's going to provide for his whole family. He's going to give them the best of the land. The point of the Joseph narrative is not for us to see and rejoice in Joseph's prosperity for Joseph's sake. The point of Joseph's prosperity under the providence of God is to preserve life for many. Many people are in the mind and heart of God in the exaltation of Joseph. God's going to preserve a people, and he's going to build a nation through all this. So it's not blessing limited to Joseph. It's blessing extended and life extended to others. His father, his brothers, their descendants, generations to come. They will become the nation of God chosen on the earth. Now this also means, brothers and sisters, something very important. It means that God is at work in your life, not for your sake alone. God is at work in your life for the sake of others also. God is working in your life for your descendants and generations yet to come. God shows it here with Joseph. And because God is sovereign over all, and because God's providence and the way he goes about things, it's not limited to a person, Joseph, in the palace. And God's purposes are not limited to you in the chair. You know what God has in mind right now? Everything. Generations you don't know about. God has in mind working in your life right now for generations and descendants that you know nothing about if he tarries. God's always doing more than what we see. And God moves in a mysterious way. Amen. Next, it's not only the reasons of providence. We see the responses to the providence of God. He tells them, don't be dismayed. Don't be downcast. God sent me here. Then he gives all these instructions. Hurry, go, say to Dad, come down, don't tarry, dwell in the land, be near me, you and yours and all that you have. I'll provide for you. Tell Dad of my honor, bring Dad to me. Those are the instructions he gives. Well, what about the responses of Joseph and his brothers? Joseph and Benjamin share a moment. Falls upon him and they weep over each other. After all these years, they meet and they embrace and they weep. But it's not just Joseph and Benjamin. The text says Joseph had invited his brothers to come near, falls on them and weeps. It's a powerful moment, and then the brothers finally speak. So behind the scenes, God orchestrates his redemptive purposes. In Genesis 45, our own chapter, there are breadcrumbs here that lead us to the beauty and the breadth of Romans 8:28. These breadcrumbs in Genesis 45 bring us all the way to Romans 8:28. And what does Romans 8:28 say? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's what's going on with Joseph here. This truth, for those who love God, he works all things for good, for those who called according to his purpose. This truth is not limited to Genesis. It's not limited to Joseph. It's not even limited to Joseph's family. It's a sure and sweeping and comforting truth for every believer in every age. It's for everybody who loves God and for everybody who's called according to his purpose. God says, I'll work for good. I'll work for good. So do you love God and are you called according to his purpose? And if you love God and if you are called according to his purpose, you can take great comfort and know this. He works all for good. He works all for good. We see it in Joseph's life. We see it throughout Scripture. And we are to take hold of this promise as our own. As Thomas Watson says, this is a certain privilege and an excellent privilege. The certain privilege is that we know, and the excellent privilege is he works all for good. We know that he works all for good, the excellent privilege and the certain privilege of the believer. Ultimately, the good for the believer is to be conformed to Christ. That's the next verse in 29. And there's no greater good than to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater comfort in the world to know he works all for good. That's what bears you up in difficulty. when trials and afflictions strike, the way that you buoy up over them is by clinging to that promise. I know that God works all things for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Well, the next thing we see is not only Joseph is revealed, but we see that the family will be preserved. The family will be preserved. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, or command. Do this, load your beast, go back to the land of Canaan, take for your father and your households, come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. They did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. To Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father on the journey. And he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, you gotta love this. Joseph said to them, don't be fighting on the way. Don't be fighting on the way. A family is preserved. The word gets out. And Pharaoh himself not only insists, but he commands a generous and favorable provision and relocation for Joseph's family. Twice he's told, do this, do this. Load up, go back, gather your crew, come to Egypt. We'll give you the best of the land. The land of Goshen is favorable, fertile, ideal for grazing flocks. Pharaoh commands Joseph to say, do this, take all the supplies. Don't have a single concern about anything you need. The land's before you. The best of it is yours. And then verse 21 through 24, they did so. They obey. They obey. All the brothers are given provisions. But did you catch, again, who gets a little more? Remember at the table he got 5 more chicken legs, right? Now he gets what? 5 changes of clothes and silver. Now everybody got a change of clothes, to be fair. Everybody's got provisions to go back for their family. But there's a peculiar favor and grace that he gives to Benjamin. Silver and 5 changes of clothes. Now, interestingly, the change of clothes gives us a contrast to something earlier in the narrative. You remember what they did to Joseph before they threw him in the pit? Stripped him of his coat of many colors. They strip him and sell him. Now, what do we see? Joseph clothes them. They strip him and he clothes them. And then Joseph says, look, don't fight on the way. Don't quarrel on the way. Meaning, look, don't blame each other. Don't fight. He knows how they are. Essentially, he's saying, don't give thought to what happened 20 years ago. Don't give thought to what happened. Remember God's mercy and grace and go get Dad. Now, I wonder what that conversation would have been like right? What do you say? Now, implied here in this gracious plan is not only the preserving of the family, but tucked away is the reconciling of the family. Joseph brought them near. Joseph embraced them. Joseph clothes them. Joseph forgives them. And they will dwell together. It's not just preserving of a family, it's the reconciling of a family. This family, with all of its drama, with all of the complications, even they will be preserved and reconciled. And then last, certainly not least, Jacob is revived. Jacob is revived. Pick up with me verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt. They came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart became numb, stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, covenant name, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go see him before I die. So they leave Egypt, loaded down with quite a story to tell. If there was ever a show and tell, this is the trip, right? Come to the land of Canaan, they share the news with Jacob. Understandably so. He doesn't buy it at first. He's numb. He's stunned. He can't believe what they're saying. But as he keeps listening to the story that's told, to the report given, and as he starts to see wagon after wagon after wagon after wagon after donkey after donkey after donkey with goods upon goods upon goods, he realizes it's true. Joseph is alive. He rules over Egypt. And I'm going to see my boy before I die. The text says the spirit of Jacob revived. He had never gotten over Joseph being gone. We've seen it in the narrative. He still remembers the pain. But now the son that he thought was dead is alive, and he must go down. Now, we don't want a good story this morning for the sake of a good story. We want to know God through His Word. If we stopped right here, we'd be like, great story. Brothers and sisters, the point is not a great story. The point is that we know God through His Word. So let's consider a few things. In what ways does the text point us to the person and work of Christ? Are there any? As Joseph gave the warm and merciful invitation, even more so, Christ gives the warm and merciful invitation. His brothers, Joseph's brothers, they did not deserve to come near. They deserve to be cast out. And so it is with Jesus. Sinners do not deserve to come near to Jesus. They deserve to be cast out. Nevertheless, Jesus gives the warm. The warm and the gentle invitation. We have at least one of these invitations recorded for us in Matthew chapter 11. Here the Lord says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you hear the warm, merciful invitation of Christ? As Joseph said, "Come near," Jesus says, "Come near. Come to me and find rest for your souls." And then we see in the narrative forgiveness and reconciliation. And we might all sit here and think how beautiful and how wonderful it was. These brothers forgive, they reconcile, they weep on one another. And it is a moving scene, no doubt. But as Joseph forgave the brothers and sought reconciliation, all the more Jesus does. All the more Jesus does. I mean, can you even think about Jesus and not consider forgiveness and reconciliation of sins? The Lord Jesus purchased the forgiveness of sins for all who will repent and believe on Him. The Lord Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God. We have these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The heart of the gospel is reconciliation. We see it in seed form with Joseph and his brothers, and we think, oh, how wonderful. But greater still, that God in Christ would reconcile the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Joseph's not counting the brothers' trespasses that they committed against him. He's not counting it against them. And if you will come to the Lord Jesus, He will not count your trespasses against you, because He reconciles. He reconciles. It's the very work of God in Christ reconciling a people to Himself. And it's so great that He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And then we stand before people and say, be reconciled to God. There's a lot more going on in this profound narrative of Genesis 45. Points us to greater themes. Do you know that God is not willing to count your trespasses against you if you will come to Christ and be reconciled to Him? It's the most amazing thing in the world. It's more powerful than the Genesis 45 scene, because we are more deserving of being cast out. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. about some implications? Simply put, and don't drive by it because it sounds so simple. Have you forgiven where you've been offended? Have you forgiven where you've been offended? Now, Pastor, you're getting pretty personal now. I don't like all that. Do you think Joseph was offended by what his brothers did? You think he ever thought about it? He weeps on their neck, forgiving them. Not counting their trespasses against them, but drawing them near, and is willing to provide for the whole thing. So I would simply say, have you been thrown into a pit and sold as a slave? Have you been stripped of your beautiful coat? Have you been lied about and left for dead? Have you served some time in prison by a false accusation? Have you been separated from your family for 25 years? Joseph was and forgave them. So have you forgiven where you've been offended? Well, I don't see that from the text, Pastor. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. If you need another one, Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive. Do you hear the standard? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive. Have you forgiven and extended mercy, even when you've been offended? Joseph did. Christ does. Christ forgives sinners. Christ was deeply offended and forgives. Clearly implied in the passage. It's clearly taught by Jesus. How about the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it's perfectly portrayed in the person and work of Jesus. Mocked and rejected and offended. Forsaken and cursed on the tree. That we might be forgiven. In spite of our offense and sin. So, brothers and sisters, let us heed the warm and merciful invitation of the Lord Jesus. Let's forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. Let's seek the preservation of our families. Let's be hopeful of reconciliation. Good, believe God for it. Nobody would have thought that would have happened in Genesis. Be hopeful for reconciliation. Plead with God for it. And then never forget to acknowledge and take comfort in the providence of God. If you love Him, He works all for good. And though God moves in mysterious ways, He can be trusted. He can be. He's proven this not only with Joseph and his brothers. He's proven it with Christ and sinners. It's what God does. So heed the word of the Lord this morning. We thank You, Lord God Almighty, for Your word. We're thankful for it. powerful, wonderful, beautiful story, and so much more, that in Christ you would reconcile the world to yourself, not counting our trespasses against us. And for any brother or sister before me, still holding on to whatever offense, I pray that the dam would break and that they might know the freedom and the peace of forgiveness.